Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We appreciate that you're here. We have visitors, and as always, we welcome you. Glad that you're with us and hope you can come back and join us other times that you have. And we also say repeatedly and regularly, because we believe it's a very important part of what we should be doing, that is, if you have any questions about what we practice or what we teach, we solicit those questions from you. We believe that the Word of God will answer those questions, and if we're found to be in error, then we pray for the humility and the faith to repent and make the corrections necessary to be right with God. And in similar manner, we urge that of each one of us tonight, that if we, through a study of God's Word, find that our life is out of harmony with His will, that we repent and obey Him in faith and receive from Him then the blessings that He gives us in the Son. And so we urge a study of His Word tonight concerning the passage that Brother Rick just read. And we're actually going to back up into chapter 3 and verse 18 to get an idea of the context and to learn and see that he speaks of our new life, the Christian's new life in Christ. But he begins it, let's begin in chapter 3 and 18 by saying, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." And we studied that at length this morning. The just, that'd be Christ, for the unjust, that'd be us. "That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." Much controversy arises over that passage, but it's simple enough if we'll understand and know that it's in the land of the living that we have choice to follow God, to do His will, and after death comes judgment. After death, we will stand in judgment of what we do in this life. In like manner, the Spirit of God, Christ Himself, through the preacher Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, Noah preached righteousness as he built the ark. But now those who were disobedient, they're in prison. They're imprisoned, awaiting a punishment for their sin, an eternal punishment. So there may not be a great controversy over that passage. It's easy enough to know when we put it in the context of the entire Word of God. Jesus didn't go and preach in the spirit world to men because that would necessitate them changing and having a judgment then about things after this life rather than in this life. Nevertheless, let's pick up the reading as a result of that and understanding that Christ preached through the inspired men of the day of the, namely Noah, the day of that the days prior to the flood. And I say inspired, whether or not that be the case, he was preaching righteousness, and yet they were disobedient. But God's long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Now, in this context, and even just before it, he talks about the suffering of Christ and about suffering for Christ. He talks about Christ suffering the just for the unjust. He died, He suffered on the cross so we could be forgiven, redeemed, that we could stand justified before God. Chapter 2, 19 and following, though, he makes the application there, and in fact earlier in chapter 3, 7 and verse 17, that we're to suffer for doing good. Jesus sets an example that we're to follow after His steps. And in that context, we refer often to verse 21 of chapter 2, Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow His steps. But the steps we should follow, the example we should follow, is that Christ suffered for doing good. That's the example that Peter's talking about as he's discussing it and making an application to servants, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2, who suffer from masters who were not kind and gentle, but harsh. But he says it's commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you do wrong, you're beaten for your faults? What benefit if you take it patiently when you're beaten for your faults, when you're punished for your sins? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God commends suffering for what is good and just and right before Him. Jesus did that, and we're to do that. His suffering compels us to take our stand in truth and righteousness, in that which is good, that which God says is good, and stand in it come what may. Now, that's the context in which he discusses this, so that we must be willing to do as Jesus has done. Verse 13 of chapter 3, note, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, we've just read of some, and we'll read of some more. Who would harm you for doing good? There's harsh masters at times. The people who murdered Jesus rewarded his good with suffering, with pain and death. But his point goes beyond the moment. It goes to the point of eternity. Who's going to harm you if you are followers of what is good? Who's going to kill your soul? You remember Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so with that in mind, he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, chapter 3:14, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God as God in your hearts, always ready to give answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We must be willing to suffer for our faith. That when we stand in and live by faith, there will be opposition from the evil, from the world. And if we refuse to do that, if we refuse to sacrifice for Christ, we're not living by faith. It may be that we have little faith. It may be that our faith is weak, or it may be that really we don't have any faith. But the fact is, if we refuse to suffer for what is good, to stand in what is right before God, if we're unwilling to do that, then we cannot believe, expect Jesus to take us home to heaven when we've not lived toward heaven in our lives, if we've not lived by faith. And so Peter is making that, and that really is an underlying point of this context, is that we must suffer for Christ as we live by faith, and Christ has set that example for us. And there are new things as a result. When we choose to live by faith, when we obey the gospel of Jesus and are saved from our sins, and now as God's people, things become new. In fact, Paul said all things have become new. And we want to look at three things in this context that are new in Christ. There's a new world, there is a new mind, and there is a new life that we are to give ourselves to. See it with me, please, that Noah left the old world and entered the new world through water. Now it says, of course, he built the ark in which, that is, in the ark, 8 souls were saved through water. So in the building of the ark, he built it by faith to the saving of his house, Hebrews chapter 11 says. But now, through the same water that judged and destroyed the world and the people on it for their sins, became a means of bringing Noah and his family out of the old world of sin into the new world, purified, thus through water. Now he says, there's an antitype. There's something that corresponds to that water through which Noah and his family were saved, brought out of the old world into the new. And that antitype, that corresponding thing, is baptism. Now, again, there's a lot of controversy over the place of baptism in God's scheme of redemption. But the Bible is clear enough. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." The one who does not believe is lost in his sins. But Jesus said, the commission is that preach the gospel, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, in like manner now, Peter says baptism saves us. Just as Noah left the old world and entered the new through water, we leave the old world of sin and enter the new world of salvation, purified from sin, in Christ, when we are baptized. Baptism doth also now save us. Now you see, a lot of people have a problem with that. And I believe that in part it's because they've been deceived, have not been taught properly that to obey God is not earning or meriting our salvation, but it is an action of faith, trusting God to do what He has promised when we have the faith to do what He commands of us. So that we're saved by grace through faith. Being baptized is an action of faith, not a meritorious work of earning. Well, I know I've heard and been subject to the allegations and to the charges that you believe in water salvation, the Bible says baptism saves us. Now the question is, how is it accomplished that? Not by meriting, not by earning, because we're all sinners. We can't earn our salvation. But God's gift is obtained when we have the faith to do what He says. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Belief is a work from God that we're to obey. John 6, 27 through 29. And likewise, water baptism is a work of faith that God commands of us to be brought out of the old world of sin into this new world of salvation, cleansed of our sins. Now the answer, the verse says that this baptism, and by the way, it is water baptism. You see, Acts 10th chapter, Peter said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is water baptism. And that corresponds to the point, doesn't it? There's water, through water. Noah came out of the old into the new world. And through water, we come out of the old world of sin into the new world, cleansed of our sins. But what cleanses us? Is it the water that cleanses us? No, it's not the water. Watch. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, He has power over sin and death. He now is the one that gives the power to this action of faith, so that by the power of God we are raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2, verse 12. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power we trust to raise us from the death of sin in the life of Jesus. Now, and so when we believe and are baptized, we're saved. That's God's will for every sinner. And that, therefore, is what we urge upon each one, is to believe and obey His gospel, to be baptized and thus saved from our sins. Now, when that happens, the Bible says all things can come near. If any man is in Christ, he says, we're new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Look at that verse. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." So everything's new in Jesus. Look at some of the things that are new. There's a new birth that takes place in John 3. Again, 3 through 5. Nicodemus, a teacher among the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs you've done unless God is, or you're doing, unless God is with you. And no one can do it unless God is with him." So Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So a new birth is necessary. But Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old?
Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Well, he's missing the point. He's not understanding what Jesus is saying. There's a birth that must occur, but it's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So a new birth taught by the Spirit of God. By the way, just as the Spirit of God through the preaching of Noah tried to save those in his day, the preaching of the Spirit's word today, the gospel, would bring us to the new birth, to faith, to be baptized, and thus born again. Born of water and the word, Ephesians 5 says. We are born, he says, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The washing, there's that idea of water again. By the washing of water, not of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience, a desire, a good conscience, a desire to be right before God, to be forgiven. To the washing of water with the word, there's a new birth now into the family of God. It's a new creature. Or a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, and thus a new life. All things are becoming new. See, God made you alive, and you He made alive, Ephesians 2:1, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus, Romans 6:4, look at that verse. He says, verse 3, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ? So here's this baptism that brings us out of the old world into the new world. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's an appeal made to God. And the blessing is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. And now he says, when we're baptized, it's into Christ. And in being baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Romans 6:3 says, we contact the benefit of His death. The just who died for the unjust when we're baptized. Then He says, for we were buried with Him. We're buried with Christ through baptism into death. Now let's talk about death to sin. We die to sin when we become Christians, when we believe and are baptized. When we're saved, God's plan of salvation is to believe, to repent of our sins, confess our faith, and be baptized into Jesus to be saved. You see, to die to sin, we now have a new life. Just as God raised Christ from the grave, He raises us from the death of sin into a new life. We have a new relationship with God. There's a number of relationships that are new in Christ. There's now a relationship with God. You see, before we become Christians, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's your sins that separate you from your God. It's not that God can't save you. It's that in choosing sin, you choose to be separated from God. Sin does that. But look, Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said to His apostles, go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. That comes about by teaching the gospel. Then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That is, to baptize them by the authority of the Godhead, and truly into a relationship with the Godhead. Again, we're baptized into Christ, into His death, into a death to sin. So now we're united with Him. In fact, Romans 6 goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in the likeness of His death, even so shall we be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. When we're baptized into Christ, there is a corresponding to the death of Jesus. See that? There's a burial. Baptism in the Bible is not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's immersion, because that's what the word means. Immerse, submerge, baptizo. Now, He says in verse 4 and 5, actually,
in Romans 6 and verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death," when's that? That's when we're baptized, verse 4. You see, verses 3 and 4. We're baptized into His death, and we're baptized into death and raised to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. So now, he says, if we're united in the likeness of His death, we'll be united also in the likeness of His resurrection. Raised, now to be with God. Now to live where before we were dead. There's a new relationship in this new world that we're brought into when in faith we obey God and are baptized. There's a new relationship towards sin. Romans 6. We won't look at all that in depth right now. We'll get some more of it in a minute. If sin is no longer reign over us, we make a choice when we become Christians that sin is put to death. Now, you see, that's not just some mystical thing that happens. It's a deliberate decision we make to no longer live as we once lived. Because now we are united with Christ. Before we weren't. We were separated from God. We were dead in our sins. But now we've been brought out, just as Noah was brought in the ark through water out of the old world to the new. We, in the act of obedient faith and are baptized, we, through the resurrection of Jesus, are raised out of the death of sin to walk in this life. That's how we're saved. Has that happened in your life? If you haven't given yourself to that, then we urge that upon you tonight. We urge you to understand that this is what the Bible says about how to come into this relationship with Christ, with God, through the Son. And consequently, then, it affects how we live in this new world, in this being united with Christ where sin is not to reign. We're no longer live in the old world of sin. Look at Ephesians 4 with me, please. That passage says a lot about this. As the apostle is writing to Christians, he says, the 17th verse, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." No longer walk, no longer live like the world lives. You're in a different world now. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, you see. We've been brought out of the death of sin. The world is in death even now. The death of sin. Chapter 5, 8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so we're to change the way we live. And we'll see that momentarily in Peter's context. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death therefore your members that are upon the earth." And then he talks about the sins of sensuality, the sins of wrong attitudes and conduct, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We're to die to sin. And die to, we're no longer to use the members of our body, our mind and our body, towards sin. To accomplish sin, to violate the will of God. But rather we are to now live in this new relationship of salvation through the Son when we in faith are baptized and brought out of the old world into the new. Remember, it's an antitype. It corresponds to what happened long, long ago. God has given us this, that we, by Noah, by faith, are rescued or saved from the death of sin. Now, Peter goes on to say, we should have a new mind, or as I noted in the reading that Rick read for us, a new purpose. Our purpose has changed when we become a Christian. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind," or with the same purpose. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ had a mind to suffer for righteousness. Chapter 2, 21 and following. He suffered for us. He set an example that we should follow his steps. "Who committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten," watch it, "but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's what we're supposed to do when we are opposed because of righteousness. because of serving God. We're to commit ourselves to God and not revile in return. Jesus taught us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, not as they do unto us. And so Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. This is our life now. We're to live for righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. It is the death of Jesus that brings us to the point where we can live for righteousness. That we can have the mind that He had to suffer for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5:10. Someone says, well, no one suffers for righteousness' sake today. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:15. As you live by faith, you will stand out from the world. And since the world hated Jesus, Peter's going to go on to note, the world's going to hate you too. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when you're facing that moment of trial, that moment of suffering for your faith, it's not easy to rejoice. See, that becomes a test of our faith. It becomes a challenge to us to follow the example of Jesus, who when reviled did not revile again. But you see, that is accomplished when we set this new mind, this new purpose in our hearts. And then it's doable. You see, our previous mind was in the death and corruption and vileness of sin. Ephesians 4:17-19. We mentioned this a moment ago. Look what Paul expands upon in that context. He says, we're not to live as the others, as the Gentiles live, as those who reject God live in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here is a life of one that is given over to sin. And really, that's where our mind was before we became Christians. Before we obeyed the gospel and through baptism that God gives us, we're saved by the power of God. See, now our mind is different. Verse 20. But you did not so learn Christ. Jesus didn't teach us to have a mind darkened in ignorance and consumed with lewdness and uncleanness and greediness, the selfishness of sin. That's not what we learned in the gospel of Jesus. You did not so learn Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is teaching us when we learn the gospel. He's teaching us because it's His inspired Word. What He teaches to do, that you put off concerning the old or former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renew your mind that you may put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is created by God, but we've got to put on the mind that accomplishes that. Without the mind, the purpose to now live in righteousness and holiness, then we will not be the new person in Christ that God wants us to be. That's our challenge. That's the call of the gospel, is to have the mind of Christ and live for righteousness, and thus cease from sin. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4:1. Jesus suffered in the flesh, and we're to arm ourselves with the same mind, Peter said. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Jesus, had a mind not to sin. Indeed, he was sinless. Now, we have sinned, but when we become new creatures in Christ, saved from our sins through the power of the blood of the Son of God, into which we are baptized, remember, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, because it's the blood of Jesus that washes our sin away, and we're baptized into His death. Now, that being the case, he says, we're to cease from sin. We're to have a new purpose now. Our purpose is that sin is no longer going to rule over us. There are a lot of people in the world who believe they're Christians, but they live like the world. They're in the world. And by living like the world and being of the world, they're not of Christ. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He's just developed the point that grace is greater than sin. And that wherever sin is, God's grace abounds and is superior and stronger than sin. And by God's grace, we're saved. But he said, now what are we going to say to that? There were some who evidently were saying, well, then we can just live as we please and God's grace will save us because we stand in grace. Romans 5:1 says, Paul said, God forbid. May it not be so. We who died to sin. When did we die to sin? When we're buried with Christ in baptism unto death. In baptism. We died to sin. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Shall we? And so he said, shall we continue to sin? He said, God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Sin is no longer going to be our master. That's a conscious choice. That's a purpose we set in our heart. Bible heart's the mind. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 11. Look what he says then. Verse 11. Likewise, you indeed reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, before we were living in sin, we were dead to God. But now when we become Christians, we're to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Peter says. The mind of Christ is suffer for what is good and cease from sin. You see, the reason the suffering comes, according to that passage, 1 Peter 4:1, is because we've chosen to stand in truth and righteousness. The suffering comes. We've chosen not to sin. And so the suffering comes. The opposition occurs. But we're to set our mind on the righteous thing, not on the sinful thing. See, first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Colossians 3:2 says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Now, we've got to develop the mind of Christ, brethren. Because see, this is where the problem occurs. When we fail to develop the mind of Christ within us, then we will not be willing to stand for truth and righteousness when the opposition comes. When the world opposes, when the temptation to join the world comes, if we have not developed the mind of Christ within us, how can we expect to stand? We must develop the mind of Christ. Now watch it. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means we've got to develop humility before God and before our fellow man. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 4 through 7, says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now, you see, the world, the mantra of the world is, look out for yourself. The gospel says, sure, there are things that you have to look out concerning yourself, but also we're to look toward the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus looked out for the interests of you and me, who, being in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, or a thing to be grasped, some versions say, but he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, not of deity, but of the glory of deity. He left heaven to come to earth, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He made a sacrifice for righteousness because He was humble before the Father and the will of the Father for the redemption of mankind. We don't have humility, we're not going to cease from sin. There has to be a reformation of the heart. It says in Romans 12 and verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's read that. Can't bring that up in my memory just now. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We choose to renew our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, with the mind that is renewed, then the will of God is accomplished in our life, because then we obey God's Word and accomplish His will. And thus cease from sin. That is, we say sin's not going to rule us. It's not going to be the manner in which we live any longer. We've got to develop faith and faithfulness. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And look, God, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. If I'm going to develop the mind of Christ, I've got to kill myself, spiritually speaking. I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, to develop the mind of Jesus is to develop a sacrificial life. One that is given to the will of God in faith and persistence. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, we already referred to verse 2 of a while ago. If then you were raised together with Christ. Look at that passage, Colossians 2, 12 says, and being buried with Him in baptism, we were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. See, when we're baptized, we have faith that God's going to raise us out of sin into life, just like He raised Jesus from the dead. Now He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now that is our calling. Now that is the mind that we're to have. And until we develop that mind, when the temptations come, rather than ceasing from sin and suffering for righteousness' sake, we will be drawn into the sin. See, we've got to have the right mind for the conduct to follow. Now, there's also a new life then that's to be lived. Let's look at that for just a few minutes. Back to 1 Peter 4. We'll talk about a new world we're brought out of when we're baptized into Christ. We put our faith in the power of God to resurrect us from spiritual death. There's a new mind that we put upon ourselves, that we develop within ourselves, so that we choose righteousness, even if it means suffering, so as not to live in sin. But now he goes on that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Here's the new life now. To live for the will of God, not for the lusts of men. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That is, those who are separated from God. Those who are in the sin of the world. When we walked in lewdness, some versions say lasciviousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They're amazed that your life is different from what it used to be. Is ours different from what it used to be? Or are we still living like we did before we were Christians? Have we made the change? Or are we still in the sin of the old man? The call of the gospel is to come out of it. But they're going to give account, God says, to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. More on that in our conclusion. You see, no longer live for the lusts of men. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, John said, for all is in the world. Let's start over. Verse 15. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, it is totally against what these passages are saying to think that a Christian can be brought out of the old world of sin into the new world and develop this new mind united with Christ to then teach that, but if Christians sin, then they won't fall away from God. The Bible says we can fall from grace, Galatians 5 and verse 4. You see, that's why Peter says we've got to set our mind so that when the temptations come to live like we used to live, we'll have a mind to live a new life to do the will of God. If we choose to turn away and do the will of the flesh and of men and of the world instead of doing the will of God, we will be lost.
Amen.
The Bible is full of those examples and that point. And we're not going to develop that here so much, except to just know that, look, he says these are some of the things we used to live in, and now we're not to do it anymore. He says lasciviousness or lewdness. That's a life of sensual non-restraint, I guess would say it. Conduct that is without restraint. Now, by definition, the word is means wanton or filthy, unbridled lust and excess, outrageousness and shamelessness, wanton acts or manners, such as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, and so forth. That makes practical application in our lives of everything from immodest dress to premarital sex to extramarital sex to dancing to any other conduct that throws away the moral restraints of a mind that is given to the will of God to cease from sin. So that's what we used to live in, but now in Jesus, we're not to live that way. We have a new life. And so we're to put off lasciviousness, lewdness, and the lack of moral restraint that describes. We're now to set an example of moral restraint. Not give ourselves over to those things that are like and of the world. Lusts or evil cravings. You see, for the one who conducts himself or herself in lewdness without a moral restraint, then such a one is displaying the lust that's in the heart, the cravings that are evil, and bears the fruit of evil, the works of the flesh. Ephesians 4 and verse 22 uses the same word. Ephesians 4:22, when it says that, and we read it a minute ago, that we're to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The cravings of the flesh are deceptive because they promise and produce an element of pleasure, and that's part of the temptation. But it's only for a season. It's deceitful rather than giving fulfillment. The lust of the flesh, engendering evil cravings, can never fulfill the soul. In fact, destroy the soul. Having once lived in that, but now Christians in Jesus, our new life is to put such things away. Look, he says, drunkenness. This is how we used to conduct ourselves, he says. The excess of wine, King James says. Drunkenness is named as the work of the flesh in Galatians 5:21. And we understand what that is, to be consumed with those things that remove the moral restraint of alcohol. And thus the conduct that goes along with it, revelries. It's the riotous conduct that accompanies drunkenness. We've all probably seen the news reports or some kind of report at some time about the college spring breaks, about the drinking parties and drinking bouts, the revelry, the ungodliness of conduct
the total absence of restraint. He says, that's not Christian. That's not how Christians are living. That's the old life. Drinking parties or banquetings is a word, kotos, which means drinking without reference to amounts.
This is a word that essentially describes social drinking. It's a word, for instance, it's the same word
in Matthew 10:42, the same root word in the Greek language that was applied to giving a drink, just a cup of cold water to somebody. Just a drink, just a cup. Proverbs says, don't look at the wine when it's red and sparkles in the cup, because it goes down like an acid. It bites you, it stings you. You see, this talks about the drinking that gives opportunity for excess. It's not just the excess that's sinful. It's the drinking that gives opportunity to the excess also. That is a sin. That's the old man.
There's a lot of Christians who don't see anything wrong with social drinking. Have a glass of wine with your meal. Bible condemns it. Now, will we suffer for righteousness' sake? That's the common. That's the norm in the world. But will we stand in righteousness and receive the opposition to do what's right, what the Word says? Or will we accommodate the Word, change the Word, twist the Word to our own destruction? You see, that choice is up to us. But the Word still stands. And we are to set an example like Jesus, of suffering for righteousness' sake
and putting off the old man. Abominable idolatries, all that which is false gods that are elevated above God in our lives. Covetousness is idolatry according to Colossians 3 and verse 5. There's a lot of gods, there's a lot of idols in our society. Oh, not like maybe in India, the Hindu gods and all the idols there, or maybe not like the idols of Athens in Acts 17, but there's a lot of idols in our world.
There's the idol of recreation. There's the idol of material things. There's the idol of work. And on the list goes. Our family can become an idol. Whenever we put any person or anything above the Word and will of God in our lives, we are falling down before an idol. That's the old man. And our mind is to be different now, and our way of life
is to correspond to that new purpose of heart, to stand in righteousness and to suffer for righteousness and to cease from sin. So that's exactly what verse 2 of chapter 4 says. You'll be considered evil for doing what's good.
And that's a paradox in itself, isn't it?
Or an irony, I should say. The irony is that when you do what God says in His Word, there will be people that will consider you evil. They'll consider that you have lost your mind.
They'll think it's strange. They'll be perplexed and puzzled. And they'll speak evil of you for it. Verse 4. Are you up to the challenge? See, that's what we're called to. To stand in Christ. We're called to face that challenge. To meet that challenge of faith.
So we need to beware. Beware of peer pressure.
It's illustrated in Ephesians 5:6. Our young people and every one of us are subject to peer pressure. We're subject to the pressures of those around us that would draw us into sin. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them.
Don't partake. You see, avoid the worldly influence. Don't have fellowship. Don't have communion with the evil. And avoid the empty words. And that's what peer pressure amounts to. Empty words.
Vain words to draw you into sin. He says, don't let it happen.
Evil companions or company corrupts good morals. Some have no knowledge of God. Why would we allow those who don't know God to form the morals or lack thereof of our lives? He says, beware. Understand. Who's influencing you? The world or Jesus? You see, we have a new life in Christ.
And all of us are accountable to God, including those who will speak evil of you when you do what's right. 1 Peter 4:5. They'll give an account to Him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. God's prepared a judgment for those who would oppose you for living right before God. Because in their sin, they will lose their souls. Are you ready to stand? Every one of us will give account of ourselves to God. Romans 14:12. Are you ready to answer to God? Because after death comes judgment. That is, life, death ends the opportunities of coming out of the old world of sin into the new world of life. It ends our opportunity to change our mind. It ends the opportunity of changing the way we live. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's why we preach the gospel. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now, the dead he's talking about are the spiritually dead. The gospel is preached to those who are dead in their sins. Not physically dead. You see, that, and that goes back to what Noah did. Noah preached righteousness to those who were dead in sin. And being imprisoned in their sin, he was trying to extricate them, to have released from their sin their righteousness. And we preach the gospel for the same reason. To those who are now dead in sin, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. When those dead in sin obey the gospel of Jesus and are saved from their sins and have life in Christ, the world will judge them. The world, men of the world will condemn them, will oppose them. But they will live according to God in the Spirit. There will be spiritual life where before there was death. And so the message is to every one of us. Do we want to live with God? Do we want to have spiritual life? Or do we want to be dead in sin? The gospel says, come out of that death in faith, repent of your sins and be baptized to be saved by the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, as Christians, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the mind that is willing to suffer for righteousness and cease from sin. Don't walk in sin any longer. Live to the will of God. God, the lesson is yours because and mine. And it's a choice for every one of us. Where will we live? Who will we be? Let us set the example of light of which we prayed earlier tonight. Let the light of truth guide our path, and let us, as children of light, bear the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. If you're subject to the gospel call, we urge you to be saved from your sin. God is able, God is ready and willing. The call of the gospel is to believe and yield to Him. In faith, do what He commands. He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. He commands to be baptized, Acts 10:48. He commands us then to be new creatures in Christ, to transform our minds and do the will of God now rather than serve sin. If that's your desire, that can be accomplished tonight. We urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.